Good morning. Let's pray. Our God, we do come to you with our cares, our concerns, but we also come with our gratitude and love because you have first loved us. We pray that you would manifest your love to us this day, that you would give us food from your word to nourish our souls. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide us as our good shepherd and our loving Heavenly Father, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 16, and before I read, I'm going to give some background to what's happening here. The book of Acts speaks to us about the continuing works of the risen Christ through his apostles. And in particular, leading into this passage, we have the apostle Paul and Silas, his co-laborer, being told by God to go into Macedonia, and they came to a city, Philippi, and they were going to share the gospel. But they encountered a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and she was calling out after them. And the result of that was that Paul cast the demon out of that little girl. Her owners and some of the townspeople were furious about this because the owners were making money, exploiting this poor girl's wretchedness. And the town rose up in a riot. The town leaders joined in, and Paul and Silas were beaten and put in jail. And the jailer was ordered to secure them, and to make sure they were secure, he put them in the dungeon and put them in stocks. And they had been beaten and no attention given to them. So, there they are to share the good news of salvation, and they run into trouble and have every reason to be discouraged. But that's where our passage begins, in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, and all his household. And he brought them into his house, and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Well, this is a situation where those who claim to know the one true and living God and serve that God find themselves in a situation where you wouldn't expect them to be with a God who's all-powerful and all-wise and all-loving. He should protect his servants, and they should be better cared for, we would think. Here they are in prison with their backs beaten and wounds because of the beating. And it's night. But before we inquire into that, let's ask ourselves, because it's a situation, and already we're making something of that situation. It doesn't seem like a loving and all-wise and all-powerful God would let his own servant suffer this way. But what do we know about the situation? Let's start by asking ourselves what we know about our own situation. What in this day, and this is Saturday, it's going to be up for viewing tomorrow, but it's Saturday in March, March the 28th. What's the primary thing we all know? Everybody in this world today. We're united as a world in a way we have rarely been, if ever been. The one thing we know is that COVID-19 virus is spreading. Last week, March 21, there were approximately 280,000 cases worldwide. This week, March 28, 615,000 cases worldwide. It may well double by next week again. We know this. These are facts that are observable. We also know that world leaders and people alike are trying to overcome this. This is not something that is pleasant to any of us, no matter what we make of it. The world leaders are trying, more or less succeeding. But nobody's succeeding very well because nobody, and this is something we know, nobody knows when this will peak. We haven't reached the peak. We haven't reached anything that looks like the peak yet. And because of this, the only thing that seems to be an emerging consensus is that we stay away from one another. So we're, many of us, if not most of us, prisoners in our own home. Now, even as believers, we ask, where's God in all this? But let's think about this COVID-19. It's an open and evident threat to us all, at least in its observable effects. Few of us that have even glimpsed a real living coronavirus. It's microscopic. But we see the effects. But in our passage this morning, we see that even without a threat to the whole world of a life-destroying virus, even without that, the world has always the tendency to erupt against perceived threats, to erupt against the other. It was not just the owners of the slave girl who were upset with Paul and Silas, but the whole town was in an uproar. And they pointed to the fact that these men were Jews, and they're strangers. They've come to us with odd customs, and they're being subversive in their activities. But were Paul and Silas subversive and threatening agents? That question can be answered by asking another question. Why were they in Philippi? And before this passage, we're told in the Bible that God had sent them. And in fact, there must have been some praying going on in Philippi for the gospel to come. But with respect to Paul and Silas and their personal motives, why were they there? Paul is the name that's used for a man who used to be called, earlier than this, Saul. And he was a religious man. He was a Jew. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He claimed to know the one true and living God. And he claimed to be a representative of God. And because of that, he persecuted anything that was against what he thought his God should be, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he agreed with stoning of Stephen, one of the followers of Christ. He opposed the Christians. He was different. He felt threatened. What changed him? Saul would never have gone to Philippi. It was predominantly a Greek city. And the Jews wouldn't go there because they were Gentile dogs. And the Jews wouldn't be contaminating themselves by going. But why did Paul go? This changed man. What changed him? And it wasn't that he read his Bible harder, he prayed harder, he went to church more. None of that changed him. What changed him was an encounter with the living God in Christ on Damascus Road. It wasn't strange customs, it wasn't misleading superstition that changed this gigantic intellect, this zealous heart in this Pharisee Saul. It was a real encounter with the real risen Jesus, who had been put to death, and by that death demonstrated his love for sinners, not for righteous people. God doesn't love righteous people, because that would exclude him from loving anybody. God loves sinners. But God loves us in not just an emotional commitment to us, but in action towards us, to deliver us from what our real prison is, which is separation from him. Guilt, corruption, and ultimately death. And this Jesus, whose resurrection demonstrates his victory over death for all who seek him, that's what Paul and Silas were there in Philippi to give. It cost no money. It was as easy as the reading tells us. When the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." Period. Believe. You do nothing. You contribute nothing. It costs you nothing. Just believe. Now, if you believe in Jesus and he turns out to be a disappointment, then go and tell the world about it. But why not believe? We believe all sorts of things with far less evidence than Paul and Silas could present to anybody who wanted to ask, "Why are you serving this man? Why are you declaring his name?" Paul himself would say something similar to what a man who had been blind and healed by Jesus answered when everybody was up in an uproar. "Who did? This is a bad man. He did this by the devil, not by God." And the man says, "I don't know if he's a devil or a god. I don't know if he's good or not. All I know is that I couldn't see. I was blind. And now I do see." In Philippi, Paul and Silas were there prompted by their own experience of this living Christ. That was it. You couldn't have more pure motives. They were there because they had been changed from what they were to what they had become by the saving love of God in Christ. And that made them to be lovers of God and of their neighbors. And they were there not to spread a contagion, a horrible disease. They were there to spread a power that would set anyone free, anyone who believed. And its powerful effect is seen. But first by liberating the slave girl. When Paul cast out the demon, he did that by the power of God in Christ, who has sovereignty over and has subdued the demons. The Bible tells us that Jesus, part of what he came to do, was to destroy the works of the devil. And this was one of them. Now, you and I, if we had been there, we could say anything we want to that slave girl, and nothing would have happened. But Paul, when he spoke at the prompting of God, it had a powerful effect. It also had a sustaining effect upon Paul and Silas. They were in Philippi, a strange city to them. They were a Greek city. They were Jews, believing in Christ. But they were ran afoul of the law. They had the mob against them. They were beaten. They were put in jail. They were put in a dungeon in jail. And they were put in stocks in the dungeon in the jail. And it was midnight. It was dark. When most of us, as especially if we're even in our own homes, but without distraction of television or party, we're alone and awake at midnight. That's when we're most vulnerable and most easily seized by our anxieties and our fears. And what do we find these men doing? They were praying. And they were praising God. Praising God. Now this is the effect of believing. Because all who don't believe would see a cause to curse God in this event. Why aren't Paul and Silas at least trying to sleep? Or if they are awake, why aren't they cursing God who led them into this trouble and just hung them out to dry, literally? But they're praying and they're singing. Well, their prayers are vindicated by the answer. They're sustaining power, had power to effect cosmic changes. The world shook, the earth quaked, and the doors of the prison were open. Now, it wasn't Paul or Silas who did that. They didn't shake the bars and break the way out. They were simply praying and praising God. And God did that in response. But the most remarkable thing of everything to this point, to notice, is the response of Paul and Silas to the open prison doors. They had, by anybody's manner of reckoning, they had a very unsuccessful day of ministry in Philippi. They managed to set one slave girl free. And prior to that, they'd spoken to a woman, Lydia, and she and some of her friends and family members believed. But it was pretty small harvest. And they paid dearly for it. And if you were praying and praising God and God opened the prison door, you would naturally think, let's get out of here. We can recover and come back again. But Paul and Silas stayed put. They stayed in that prison. Why? Well, the indication is purely this. They loved that jailer. The gospel had made them lovers of God, lovers of one another, lovers of their neighbor. And we know that because Paul stayed put, Silas stayed put. Obviously, they influenced the other prisoners to stay put. They didn't want the jailer to do what he was intending to do, thinking, well, I failed, I've let the prisoners escape. And I'm going to be put to death. I may as well take the initiative and put myself to death. These two men stayed in the prison because they loved the jailer, the one who had put them in the stocks. And we see the effects of the gospel with the jailer and his family. He who was about to take his own life listens to the gospel, inquires, what must I do to be saved? He's told. And he does believe, he and his family. And the result is not nothing. We believe, but nothing's changed, nothing's happened. Nothing really did change except this. They rejoice greatly. They rejoice. What do we make today? March 28th, 2020. In a world where coronavirus is somewhere between doubled and tripled, in our world, in 1 week, shows no evidence of peaking, and we're in our homes. We're imprisoned, in a sense, within our own homes. What can we do? If we're Christians, we can do exactly what Paul and Silas did. We can pray, and we can praise our God. And in the course of doing that, the Lord will lead us to conceive of and execute any number of things, such as we're doing through technology, Zoom, YouTube, we're reaching out. We're still managing to reach one another. And the gospel hasn't lost any of its power. There are people who are hearing it. There are people who are responding to it. But we want to ask ourselves, is this what we are doing? Praying, raising our hearts. Or ask another question. If the doors were open today, somebody said, some magical one-world emperor whose word everyone had to believe and had to obey, if he said, I hereby open your doors today. Reopen the shops, reopen the airlines, reopen everything. Everybody go out and enjoy life as it used to be. How many of us would stay put? Because we know that there's a disease spreading. We know that we can either contract it ourselves and or transmit it to others. We know it's still growing and spreading. What would we do? Would we stay put? And as Christians, would we stay put and say, I'm staying put because I'm already free. Even if my home is beginning to get a little old to me in my confinement. It is a home. It's not a prison. I'm not in stocks. I haven't got my back beaten. I have my family with me. I have neighbors. I have brothers and sisters I can reach out to. We can pray for one another. We can still love one another. We can communicate that love. But would we praise God? Have we got to that point? Would we praise God for it? Would we say, oh God, what would the praise be? Oh God, thank you for this virus. That wouldn't really be consistent with love, would it? But Lord, thank you for what you are accomplishing through it. Because it's evident that that jailer was the sole beneficiary of the miraculous earthquake. And the more than miraculous staying put of Paul and Silas when that earthquake seemed to be saying, you're free to go, step out and enjoy your liberty. Because they, Paul and Silas, found more freedom in being bound by love to Christ and to his will and bound by love to other people than they ever could find just going out physically into freedom. So would we and should we praise God for it? Yes, we can, because it's times like this that we do begin to search deeply into what we can sometimes take for granted in our faith. And I'd like to end by just reading these words that Paul wrote to a church in Rome. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and following. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. It's not only we who pray to God, but his Son is praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall, and here's where Paul and Silas were, they encountered tribulation, they took it in stride. They weren't shocked, they weren't scandalized, they didn't think hard thoughts about God, but instead they praised him. Because there's tribulation upon us, Lord, but you have a loving and wise and good purpose in it, and we praise you for it. Shall tribulation, distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's not a complaint. That's a statement of privilege. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his beloved ones. Because by the death of his Son, our death is the doorway to great gain, not to loss. And that's why Paul goes on to conclude, but in all these things, in all these things, stay in the prison, stay in the jail. It's the Good Shepherd leading us there. And he makes us to lie down because that's where the green pasture is. Whatever it looks like to the eye, flesh, that's where the blessing is. That's where the love is. And that's where the love is to be ministered by us. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A child is standing on the edge of the pool, and the father says, trust me. The child wants to be in the pool, but is afraid. Trust me, jump, I'll catch you. And child trusts, jumps, is caught, and delights being in the father's arms in the pool. The joy was increased by the child jumping right into his fears, because in the fiery furnace of those fears was his father, who was faithful and capable to care for him. And not just care, but rejoice with him. Let us pray. Lord, there are reasons we have to pray to you this day. And there are reasons we have to praise you. Help us to see them. Help us to move into the exercise of these blessings. Ways we have to communicate with you and to touch the lives not only of our friends and brothers and sisters and family members, but our neighbors and our world, Lord. So make us to be fruitful, even if we are in our prison this day. In Jesus' name.